It talks of restoration. If we wander, he seeks and restores us, as he did with David himself, as he did with Jonah, as he did with Peter. And if we look at the analogy of us as sheep, on close inspection, it may not be a complimentary one. Think of the lambs in springtime, gambling around, jumping around in the fields, cute lambs. But sheep can often not be very attractive. You know, their wool gets gnarled and it gets muddy and it gets matted. They huddle together. Whenever you go near them, you're out walking. They don't come to you. Off they go. They run away. However, the key point is here that they only follow the shepherd. And why do they follow the shepherd? Because he's earned their trust by his constant care. And there are times when we too can become fearful, anxious, afraid. There are times we do not know which way to turn. The psalmist says to us, "The Lord is my shepherd," meaning we can trust God to lead us faithfully, even through life's difficult and frightening passages. And this morning we're going to reflect briefly on two really quite amazing miracles. You know, if we're reading the Bible very often, sometimes we get a bit dulled to the fact that the miracles in the Bible that Jesus performs are really quite extraordinary. They're really quite amazing. And we're going to look at two miracles briefly this morning where Jesus brings his provision and his protection. Two miracles where we see the Good Shepherd in action. We see his care, we see his compassion for us. But they raise issues of faith and trust. And they challenge us to have faith, to trust him even in the most difficult situations. And, well, that's the message there on the screen. Now, you can just take that, but I'm going to elaborate on it a little bit more. And I'm going to look at Mark chapter 6 to begin with. And I'm only going to read one of the miracles because time does not allow us to read both of them. But I'm going to look at to read together Mark chapter 6 and verses 45 to 52. It's on page 1009 in the Church Bibles. 1009. Starting at verse 45. Immediately, Jesus made his disciples get into the boat and go on ahead of him to Bethsaida, while he dismissed the crowd. After leaving them, he went up onto the mountainside to pray. When evening came, the boat was in the middle of the lake, and he was alone on land. He saw the disciples straining at the oars because the wind was against them. About the fourth watch of the night, he went out to them, walking on the lake. He was about to pass by them, but when they saw him walking on the lake, they thought he was a ghost. They cried out because they all saw him and were terrified. Immediately he spoke to them and said, "Take courage. It is I. Don't be afraid." Then he climbed into the boat with them and the wind died down. They were completely amazed, for they had not understood about the loaves. Their hearts were hardened. This is a remarkable passage. There are some quite extraordinary events taking place here. We see Jesus walking on water. We see Jesus stilling the storm. And Matthew, in chapter 14, records Peter coming out of the boat to meet Jesus walking on water as well. I mean, really, it was quite a night of wonders. And here we see not only Jesus showing himself to be the Son of God, but revealing how deeply he cares for us and his provision, his compassion and his care. But we need to go back a bit And look at briefly the feeding of the 5,000, a well-known story. Because just before this passage, Jesus demonstrated his compassion and provision for the crowd. A crowd of 5,000. Now, what does a crowd of 5,000 look like? Well, I thought about that. I think it might look like the gate at Cheltenham Town Football Club on a really good day. I think it might look like that. So when we think of 5,000, how many people we might want to think of a football stadium. See, the disciples had been on a mission, and they were keen to tell Jesus all about it. And they had hoped to withdraw from the crowds to a quiet place, to rest, to recharge. But the crowd followed them, and they were waiting for them. The disciples wanted to send the crowd away. It was a remote place. It was getting late, and they began to worry about food. They began to worry that they're going to have a problem on their hands. And I wonder how we might have responded in that situation. Recall maybe the last time you felt quite low, maybe sad. Maybe you didn't get a job you'd set your heart on. Maybe you'd moved from a house that you love. Or maybe you'd lost a close relative or friend. And what you needed maybe most was time to yourself. Time to get away. Time for quiet reflection. Time perhaps to pray. Time where you didn't want people to bother you. And then suppose you think of the place you choose to go to, maybe out in the countryside, on the hills, or maybe in the church, and you find that it's crowded with people. Lots of walkers. It's a lovely day, and people are out and about. Maybe a wedding going on in the church. Or maybe you've had a busy week at work, and it's Friday afternoon, and you take that telephone call. There's a big problem, and your help is needed. Or maybe you just sat down in an evening to have a meal. The children are finally in bed. The phone rings, and someone wants to talk. How do you react? How do you react? Jesus' response, though tired, saddened, and still no doubt coming to terms with the recent loss of his cousin John the Baptist. If you look back a few pages, you will see that. His response was not to send them away, be angry with them, show frustration, but to have compassion. Deeply moved. The crowd were not a nuisance to him, or an unwelcome break being interrupted, or an unwelcome interruption to a rest. His reaction was one of compassion, and that was really quite remarkable. He looked at the situation not as a problem, like the disciples, but as an opportunity to trust his Father, to glorify his name. We read in verse 34, when Jesus landed and saw a large crowd, he had compassion on them, because they were like sheep without a shepherd. He was deeply moved. Hebrews says a wonderful thing about Jesus in chapter 4. We do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with us. Let us then approach the throne of grace with confidence. The compassion of Jesus was rooted in the understanding of the crowd situation. Jesus, the good shepherd, had compassion, and we note that he began to teach them. And he provided for them not just for their spiritual needs, but also for their physical needs. And of course, it's a well-known passage where a boy with 5 loaves and 2 fish is found amongst the crowd. And Jesus takes the 5 loaves, 2 fishes, looks up to heaven, gives thanks, and breaks the loaves, divides them amongst the crowd. And we note they were all ate and were satisfied. And actually, the commentators tell us that the verbs that were used in that verse, take, give thanks, break, in talking about the 2 loaves and fish, are the same words that we are used in the Last Supper that we will look at later when we take communion. A meal that reminds us of Jesus' great love, his ultimate sacrifice and provision for us, dealing with our sins and salvation. This is a lesson determining God's will, to trust him to meet our needs. And can we say, I wonder, and this is a real challenge, and it was a real challenge to me, in reflecting upon it, can we say with David that the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want? David was able not to just know that, but he knew it personally. In other words, can we truly say that the Lord Jesus is my shepherd, I will know no want, no lack in my life? Now, it's true there may be things missing from our lives that we may wish to be in it. It may be issues we need to address. But in the most fundamental sense, if we belong to Jesus, together with Jesus, we lack nothing. Firstly, we lack nothing as far as our salvation is concerned. Everything essential to the welfare of our soul is provided by our Lord Jesus. Secondly, we lack nothing as far as our life situation is concerned. Our life is taken care of. In Christ's hands, everything in life is for a specific purpose. He provides everything we need. Even the struggles and the challenges are under his care. And thirdly, we lack nothing for our ultimate destination. We have a hope that lasts forever. He will lead me home. And that's a challenging reflection. Those are challenging words. And in putting together this sermon this morning, as so often is the way, and I think of my last week and the experience of the last week, I've been very challenged personally by that. Can I truly say that the Lord is my shepherd? I will lack, know no want. Now, we're told that immediately after the crowd were fed, in verse 45, Jesus made his disciples get in the boat. And that's where we start with our passage we just read, to go ahead of him to Bethsaida. He dismissed the crowd, and Jesus went to the hills to pray. Now, Jesus had accompanied them in a boat before, but this time he would not go with them. Now, John's gospel helps us to understand this sudden departure. The crowd began to say in John chapter 6, verse 14 and 15, surely this is the prophet who has come into the world. See, the crowd began to get restless. There was a danger they might start a popular uprising. There was a danger that they would try to make Jesus king by force. And of course, Jesus didn't let them. This was not a part of God's plan. And it's very likely, with their limited understanding of God's plan at this stage, they did want to make him to be king. But they didn't understand that instead of becoming a king, Jesus must follow a path that would lead to suffering in the cross. And he didn't want the disciples, no doubt, to hear all this talk about making him an earthly king. It may have also been that Jesus wanted to teach them a lesson about faith that would prepare the disciples for the work ahead of them after he was gone. You see, the disciples had just completed a very successful mission. They'd been healing the sick, preaching the good news. We've just commented on the miraculous feeding of the 5,000. You know, they must have been on a spiritual high. And of course, it's good to be on the mountaintop. But we do need to be prepared for the valleys and difficulties that come our way. And I think back of my own experience. We used to be involved in the Scripture Union Holiday Club in Herne Bay for many years. But it was a week that was very intense. And it was a week where you gave a lot, but it was a week where you received a lot. And you received a lot of teaching. And you received a lot of God's support and help. And you received... You felt that you were really close and part of his plan in that work. And yet when the week is over and you go back to your sort of normal life, as it were, in inverted commas, sometimes the expectations are, you know, a change. It can be difficult to adjust. When I think of my work in education, thankfully there are times of great successes, but also there are times, a bit like this passage here, following immediately afterwards comes a problem, a difficult problem, a very challenging problem, and can be very difficult to come to terms with. And this is what was happening here. We had the disciples who had a really mountaintop experience, and then suddenly they were being drawn into a storm. And what happens next? A storm suddenly arrives. We find 12 terrified men floundering, some of them professional fishermen, in stormy waters in the middle of the lake. The wind is blowing gale force. Last time they faced a storm on the water, Jesus was in the boat with them. This time, he's on the shore. Jesus, the good shepherd, brings protection, security in very challenging situations. And here he goes to extraordinary lengths to comfort them. He meets them in their hour of need, and he intercedes for them. And there are four things in this passage, and they're on the screen, that I just want to briefly look at. Firstly, he prays for them. Secondly, we find he comes to them. Thirdly, he helps them to grow from the experience. Fourthly, he sees them through. They reach the other side. And the entire scene, firstly, could be seen as a dramatic picture of the church and our Lord today. God's people are on the sea in the midst of a storm, yet Jesus is in heaven interceding for us. He saw the disciples, he knew their plight, just as he sees and knows our needs. He feels the burdens that we feel. He knows what we're going through. He knows our needs, our fears, and he's in control. Jesus was interceding for them, praying that the disciples' faith would not fail. Jesus, we can take comfort from the fact that Jesus knows our needs this morning, and he is in heaven interceding for us. Verse 48, secondly, he comes to them. We find it the fourth watch of the night between 3 and 6. That's the fourth watch of the night, between the hours of 3 and 6 o'clock in the morning. When the boat was far from shore, we find that Jesus comes to them walking on water. But it's interesting that Jesus appeared to wait until the ship was as far away from land as possible. The ship was in the middle of the lake. And at this point, there was all human hope had gone. They were there alone in the middle. And he arrives walking on water, and they didn't recognize him. And it reminds me that there are times, and there are moments when we are most strongly tempted to give up, are probably the times and moments when help, if only we knew it, was just a step away. In this passage, he was testing the disciples' faith. Now, Jesus always comes to us in the difficulties, the storms of life. Isaiah 43, verse 2, when you pass through the waters, I will be with you. It may not be at a time when we think he should come. Our situation may not change in the way we might hope it to. He knows when we need him most. He may not come in the way that we're expecting. He may have other purposes. There are times, as with the disciples, that he may be teaching us to rely more on him rather than our own or other resources. Psalmist says, God is our refuge and strength and ever-present help in trouble. Thirdly, so we've looked at he prays for them, he comes to them. And thirdly, he helps them grow from this experience. How did the disciples get on? Well, as we found out from the reading, as we'll find out, not too well. But the experience did help them grow. I don't think we should be too hard on the disciples. I think their response, if we're honest, rings very true to our own Christian experience. A life of faith, but mixed with fear and doubt at times. Why did Jesus walk on water? Ron Wiersbe, a Bible commentator, suggests it was to show them that the very thing that the disciples feared, which was the sea at the time, massive waves and so on, was a staircase for him to come to them. Often, quite naturally, we fear some of the most difficult experiences in life that we might face. Yet we discover these experiences can sometimes bring us closer to Jesus. Why did they not recognize him? The disciples weren't looking for him. They had been waiting by faith. If they had been waiting by faith, they would have known him immediately. Instead, they jumped to this false conclusion that his appearance was that of a ghost, and they were terrified. Fear and lack of faith blinded their eyes to his presence. Now, it's not recorded here, but in Matthew 14, It describes how Jesus calls Peter out of the boat. Jesus is coming on the water, walking on the water, and he describes how Jesus calls Peter out of the boat to come to him on the water. And of course, of all the disciples, it had to be Peter. Tom Wright, the Bishop of Durham, in his commentary on Matthew, describes Peter as a larger-than-life character anyway, impetuous, ready for anything, tending to act first and think afterwards, an endearing but risky characteristic. Here, Peter dared to be different, because anybody could have sat in the boat and watched. It took a magnificent demonstration of faith for Peter to leave the boat in the first place. But as he walks on the water, he notices the wind and he begins to sink. He takes his eyes off Jesus. He looks at what's around him, the circumstances he's in. And as he does, we hear once more Jesus' words, which is a combination, as so often, of a rebuke and an encouragement. You of little faith, why did you doubt? And the word doubt carries the meaning of standing uncertainly at two ways. Peter started with great faith, but ended up with little faith because he saw two ways instead of one. And that's what it's like for us so often on our journey and our Christian discipleship again and again. There are many times when Jesus asks us to do what seems to be impossible or too hard. How can we begin to do that task that he's called us to? How can we think to do without that habit which we've been asked to give up? How are we able to develop a serious habit of prayer when life is too busy and frenetic and I'm so disorganized anyway? And if we, like Peter, look at the waves being lashed by the wind, and indeed we too can conclude it's difficult, impossible. But what we're called to do is to fix our eyes on Jesus, keep our ears open to his encouragement, even if it contains some rebuke as well. Our hearts being ready to do what he asks us to do. Peter cried out in Matthew as he was walking across the water, Lord, save me. And like Peter, when trouble comes upon us and we feel that we might be sinking, we can call out to Jesus and he will hold out his hand to keep us from sinking. Now, this was a lesson in growth and faith for the disciples. Jesus would one day leave them. They would face many storms. They would have to trust him even though he was not physically present with them, and even though at times it seems as though he might be far away. And it just prompts us to reflect on faith. Hebrews 11, faith is being sure of what we hope for, certain of what we do not see. Faith is being sure of what we hope for, certain of what we do not see. Easy to read, but at times very difficult, at times not very easy to experience, is it? Faith becomes real when we need to exercise it, but it's at those times that we often find doubt is stronger than faith. Somebody has once likened faith to a muscle growing weak through no use and needing exercise to grow strong. In our experience of doubts and faith can at times be more closely related than we imagine. It's as though we feel that we can't have faith if we have doubts, but I don't think that's the case. Because at times it's only as we think through and sometimes honestly express our doubts, share them with Jesus, that we are led to a further journey of faith. God knows what we're thinking anyway. He still loves us with all our doubts and failings. Over the summer, in the first week of August, we attended the Keswick Convention, and it was a really good week. It was one of those refreshing weeks, one of those Herne Bay weeks. And I read a little book called Radical Discipleship by Roger Steer. And it talks about, and it's only a very short book, and it talks about the remarkable life of Hudson Taylor, famous missionary to China in the 1800s, founder of China in the missionary. And many of you will know his story, his biography. I read it many years ago, but it came back to me afresh through this little book by Roger Steer. And it's a story which is one of breathtaking discipleship, remarkable faith. But I was struck afresh by what Hudson Taylor had to say about faith. He liked to render Jesus' command, have faith in God, Mark 11, verse 22, with the words, reckon on the faithfulness of God. And although I understand this may not be exegetically exactly correct, it is theologically correct. What do we do when we consider faithfulness? What springs to mind? We think of someone who's faithful, keeps their promises, is dependable, always trustworthy, completely reliable, never lets us down, always true, always stands by our side no matter what. And this is our God of truth and love. God is completely faithful. And John Stott, a well-known Bible teacher, preacher and author, comments on Hudson Taylor's words, "Reckon on the faithfulness of God." And he goes on to say, "It's precisely because God is faithful that faith is reasonable. For there's no more trustworthy person than God. So to trust the trustworthy is hardly daring or adventurous. It's plain, sober, common sense." I'll read that again because I think that's something that really struck me. It's precisely because God is faithful that faith is reasonable. For there is no more trustworthy person than God. So to trust the trustworthy is hardly daring or adventurous. It's plain, sober, common sense. The words of Jesus to his disciples in their distress are tremendously comforting and encouraging. Verse 50 we read, "Take courage, it is I, don't be afraid." The disciples were afraid. David Watson, in his book Fear No Evil, makes this comment. I'll leave this to reflect on as well. Fear is the opposite of faith. In a sense, fear is faith in what we do not want to happen. Jesus' presence calmed the disciples' fears. When we experience fear or anxiety, do we try to deal with it ourselves or do we let Jesus deal with it? As we pray and share our fear with God and others, God can deal with those fears for his love and our faith. God does not promise us a life without difficulties, but he does say he will be with us through his Holy Spirit to strengthen us. Are you in the storm this morning? Have you been in the storm this last week? Have you listened for Jesus? Do you expect him to come to you? Don't be afraid. And fourthly, he helped the disciples to grow, we've just been looking at, but fourthly, he will see us through. He saw the disciples through. The boat reached the other side safely. And that was David's great confidence in Psalm 23. "Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me, your rod and staff, they comfort me." He does not talk about, note, walking in the valley, but walking through the valley. David's great confidence was that whatever valley we walk through, no matter how difficult and dark it may be, it is only temporary, and we will come out of the valley on the other side. The disciples on the boat, on the stormy lake, reached the other side. The Apostle Paul was able to say, "But the Lord stood by me and strengthened me." We have the unfailing, abiding presence of the Holy Spirit. Jesus says in Matthew 28, "I am with you always to the end of the age." Jesus is interceding for us. He knows our situation. He comes to us. He cares for us. He wants to lead us into his peace. Verse 52 is an interesting verse. We find the disciples were completely amazed, but their hearts were hardened. At the end of that passage we read, they had just seen Jesus feed the 5,000, calm the storm, walk on water, but even having seen all of this, they didn't understand who Jesus really was. When they saw him, they thought he was a ghost, but they should have said, "It's the Lord." If they had known Jesus as God, they would have been amazed. They would not have been amazed at these miracles. They would not have been afraid. And they didn't know at this stage who Jesus was because they lacked spiritual insights. They lacked receptive hearts. The miracle of the loaves and fishes had made no lasting impression on them. After all, Jesus could multiply food and feed 5,000. Surely he could protect them in the storm. They needed to take the final step of faith and believe that Jesus was God's son. But we read that their hearts were hardened. It is as though they did not want to believe. Maybe they couldn't accept this human named Jesus was really the Son of God. Maybe they dared not believe that the Messiah who would choose them as his followers would choose them as his followers. Maybe they did not fully understand the real purpose of Jesus' coming to earth, and their disbelief was just a form of misunderstanding. And we just have to be careful as Christians that at times we can become hard-hearted and dulled to Jesus' word. We can be informed about what the word says, what God's word says. We can be amazed at how he's worked in the lives of other people. But somehow we can at times refuse to believe he will come to help us in difficult times. And we are challenged to take courage, to trust he is there for us, and to learn spiritual lessons he is teaching us along the way. Matthew 14 does remark, however, that when the boat got to the other side, Peter and the disciples worshipped Jesus, saying, "Truly, you are the Son of God." They had become aware of who Jesus was, and Peter's experience ended up as being a blessing. When they saw the power of Jesus, when they saw the conquering of the storm, they could only fall down and worship him. As we reflected on these two miracles, we so wonderfully see Jesus bringing provision and protection. We see the Good Shepherd in action. If we trust him, we will have sufficiency and security no matter what the situation might be.